This is the time where we have the awkward pause. All right, so we are turning over to a new chapter this morning in the book of Galatians, and it's the final chapter. We've been in it for quite a while. We kind of picked up the pace because it seemed like a lot of it became redundant with talking about it's all about grace, it's not about law keeping, it's not about trying to earn your way into heaven. So then last few weeks, we talked about, well, okay, so how do you really distinguish someone who has fallen into sin versus someone who is practicing sin as a way of their life? Because I believe it's pretty clear that if you practice such things, it tells us that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And to me, that is a salvation issue. And so I think the difference is if you're truly saved, then you are saved in Christ's righteousness versus if you are maybe only saved in your mind, right? A mental salvation or an emotional salvation, then it's easy for you to walk away. And you can still do those things that don't really oppose the Spirit. Remember, Galatians tells us that inside of us we have the Spirit and the flesh. We're at opposition for each other, and each one wants kind of the kingship of your life. And how do you know if you're a Christian? Well, one good indication is when you sin, you feel that opposition. Your spirit kind of groans within you, says, that's not right. It doesn't feel right. That's wrong. You kind of have that tug of war, and we actually had that analogy a few weeks ago with the kids, that tug of war, the flesh or the spirit, and whichever one wins at the time. And throughout our day, that tug of war is constantly happening. And so we took some time and we really kind of examined, how do you know? Because if we went through that list, every single one of us would have been like, oh, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. Oh no, does that mean I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God? And that's not what it's talking about. It says those who practice such things. And then it turns the page and it says, okay, if you want to see what the Christian life looks like, then you see the fruit of the Spirit. You'll see these kind of traits come out in your life. And the first one is love. Then there's joy and there's peace, long-suffering, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when these are in your life, it actually fulfills all the requirements that the law could ever ask you to do. So it's kind of a by-the-way statement. Because remember, the topic is, in the book of Galatians, is, oh, you're a Christian now, but you must go back and be circumcised. You must go back and follow the law, is what the Judaizers were trying to tell the churches that Paul had just left. And Paul obviously didn't teach that. He taught you are saved by grace. And most of these people weren't even Jewish. The second half of his tour was a very wilderness region, and there weren't any Jews there. And so he's talking to Gentiles, but right on their tails, oh, that's great that you guys are now Christians, but you also have to be circumcised. And you also have to start keeping the laws. And so this huge debate, just like with us, have you ever at any point in your Christian walk not felt worthy of God's grace in your life? And maybe the thought had come up, well, if I just read my Bible more, I will feel worthy. Or if I pray more, or if I go to church more, or if I give more, or if I do good deeds, right? Go walk some people across the street, then I feel like I deserve it. The problem with that is you're telling God that the sacrifice on the cross wasn't good enough. That's really what it's all about. Because when you say you have to add to it, when you have to help God, the perfect example is Abraham. He was promised a child. Long time they waited. And then his wife had a great idea. Well, let's just help God out. Here's my handmaid. Go ahead and have a child with her. That's probably what God meant. And we're just going to help God. Some people will say this quote, God helps those who help themselves, which is not true at all. God helps those who are utterly helpless. They wanted to help God out. And what'd they get? Ishmael. Ishmael is known as the son of the flesh versus the son of the promise. And even with those two sons, we see the perfect kind of paths that you can choose. You can choose the path of promise, or you can choose the path of law-keeping. Now, the problem with path of law-keeping is you're going to be held to every single law, every single one. But it's impossible for you to even live a perfect life because you were born of Adam, so you inherited sin, so you're born guilty. And so, the fruit of the Spirit, when you demonstrate and live your life, coincidentally, it fulfills all the commandments that they are. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do these things, you fulfill those laws. But you're doing it in living through the Spirit instead of saying, oh, well, I have to do this or I have to do that. So, with that whole explanation, and hopefully that was clear to you by now and got a good handle on that, we're moving on to chapter 6 because here comes the question. Well, what about those who slip into sin? What about those who find themselves in sin? Does it mean that they're not saved? Does it mean that, how do we handle them? And that's what's going to be answered today. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Lord, we thank you for your word. This verse is, the section of text is so very timely because we need to be reminded, first of all, that there is none not perfect. There's no one here that is above any temptations and falling into those sins. But two, how do we handle those fellow believers that find themselves? And so, Lord, we ask for your Spirit to just be our teacher today. Open our eyes and our ears to hear the wondrous things from your word. And just overflow us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so he's talking. First of all, he says, okay, I've laid down kind of the foundation. But then he says, if a man, and don't just take that only men sin, ladies, okay? See, it's called you out, right? If anybody is overtaken. Now, that's an interesting word. That's an interesting word because it means to basically be kind of surprised. Now, how do you get surprised? How do you find yourself all of a sudden going, whoa, I'm surprised, I've been lying? Right? It kind of sounds goofy, doesn't it? You steal something, you stick it in your pocket, and you're like, whoa, what is that in my pocket? I'm surprised, I did that. So what does it mean? Well, here's what happens. Sin is a slow path. First, it starts in your mind. Maybe it comes from your heart, right? We're told where wars and them come from. Comes from our heart. Selfish ambitions, all these things. So our heart, which is abundantly wicked, has this thought. And when it talks about heart, understand it's not the muscle that's beating. It's the seat of your emotions. It includes your thinking. It includes your emotions. It's an interesting study, and we should do that sometime. But what does the Bible mean with the heart? We actually did it at one point when we talked about the temple, the makeup of man, if you guys remember that. The heart, we talked about what that was. And the heart kind of starts there. I have the thought in my mind. Whatever it is. And at that point, you have a choice. Perfect example. David on the roof. Well, now, was it wrong for David to be on the roof? Well, let's back up just a little bit more. Because David was supposed to be at war. It was the time of war, and all of his armies were out. And traditionally speaking, the king was with them. So the first thing he decided is he says, okay, well, I'm not going to go to war. So he put himself in a compromised position. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. And then conveniently on the roof, he's checking out the scenery, and then he notices something. He notices someone, a female, taking a bath. Okay? So, choice one, he chose to stay home, which led to choice two, being on the roof. Choice three, oh, I see a naked woman. I'm going to look the other way. Oh, but that's not what he chose. He chose to take a closer look. You see how the path gets farther and farther and farther down. Then what's he do? Instead of ignoring it, he goes down and he says, go and inquire who that is. And so they come back and they report it's the wife of Uriah, who he knows now is one of his one of his servants out in the field. And he says, huh, tell her to come on over. Do you see how the choices just get worse and worse and worse? Every time he has a choice out, by the way. So here's what I find the most interesting out of all this. She comes over. They have this discussion about having sex. And you know what she says? She says, well, I'm not clean. Because it was her time of the month. And then Jewish religion, you didn't touch a woman in that time. Otherwise, you became, you know, kind of defiled. And so they had this conversation. Are you clean? So it's getting worse. He's worried about defiling himself when he's already in trouble. And sometimes we get like that, right? We're already so far into sin that we start to look at other things thinking we're self-righteous. Well, you know, he's going to commit adultery with her, but he's worried about defiling himself. So they have the conversation, find out it's okay, and then it happens. No big deal. So how is he surprised? How is he overtaken? Well, there's a knock on the door. It says, hey, guess what? We're going to have a kid. Oh, no. What could he do at this point? I've got an idea. Let's call her husband in from the field. Let's have a little setup here. But his husband, or her husband, was more righteous than David and refused to go to the wife and slept at the door. He says, how can I go in and have pleasures with my wife when the field, my friends, my comrades, my fellow soldiers are in the field? I can't do that. I'll sleep at your door. So David's like, well, that didn't work. All right, let's liquor him up, right? Because that's always the answer. We'll get him drunk. Gets him drunk. Go in with your wife. Even in his drunken state, he's like, I'm sleeping at the door. And so what does David do? He says, okay, go back to the field. And then he tells his generals to put him at the most dangerous spot, the front line, so that he is killed. I mean, do you see all this started? But it didn't just happen like that. But in David's mind, right, as he was traveling down this path, all of a sudden that realization came. And it's like, whoa, what am I doing? I'm surprised. I'm stuck in the sin. Now, for David, it didn't happen until after Bathsheba had the baby, and then the baby, God said, you know what, where I'm going to take this child. And David understood. And you know what David said? He says, I've sinned against the Lord. What about Uriah? What about Bathsheba? What about the kingdom? What about all these people could be like, hey, you sinned against me. But he said, I sinned against the Lord. Now, why do I tell that story? For two reasons. One, it helps us understand the progression of sin. It all starts with that one bad choice. But every step along that way, he had a choice to make another turn. It's called repentance, right? He had a chance to repent. Now, would you say, David, and this happened over the course of some time. So would you say, well, David's practicing this stuff? I mean, what did he practice? He practiced murder. He practiced drunkenness. He practiced, jealousy, right? Because he was jealous for the wife. He practiced the adultery. He practiced uncleanness. He even practiced a lot of stuff, didn't he? We'd be like looking at him with our checklist going, boom, 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 boom. I don't think David's in heaven today. Whoa. Now, we know because we have David's whole life, and we know that wasn't his practice. That was a snapshot in time. And so we could say that David was a believer that fell into some sin. He kind of backslid a little bit. And so what happened is we have to restore him. Because Uriah couldn't, but let's just say Uriah didn't die. Uriah was sinned against, Bathsheba was sinned against, and essentially the whole kingdom was sinned against, right? I mean, all of Uriah's friends, all of Uriah's family, they all could have been mad at David because they lost their loved one because of his choices. And he finds himself there. Once he realizes it, what does he do? He confesses. And he repents and he says, I've sinned against the Lord. Now, that's important to understand. So, let's make it personal now. So when somebody does something to you, what do? Do you criticize them? Do you withdraw from them? Do you shame them? Shut them out, censor them, dismiss, isolate, go tell everybody you know about what he did, slander. Did you hear what they did? Oh, yeah, that person, I don't like that person because let me tell you what that person did to me way back when. Bible says that that is not the way a Christian handles it. And David was the prime example. When that person sins against you, they really sin against God. And we want to take it personal. But guess who takes it more personal? The Lord does. What did Jesus tell the disciples and tell Paul? He says, they're not persecuting you. They're persecuting me. And so the first thing you need to understand is when somebody does something against you, the sin is against God. That would really help in going a long way. Because in this particular case, no sin is mentioned. What does the word say? Overtaken in any trespass. It could be anything. They could have lied to you. They could have stolen from you. They could have slandered you. They could have beaten you. They could have done horrific things. It doesn't matter. Well, you don't understand. I could forgive somebody that lied to me, but you know, if somebody actually hit me, I don't think I could ever forgive them. Now, if you're in an abusive situation, if you are in an abusive situation, we do not believe you stand and endure. We believe you get out. You protect yourself. Nobody should ever be expected, if a spouse is abusing another spouse, to just stand there and take it. That is not biblical. Get away. Separate. Make yourself safe. Don't keep yourself in danger. But if there's restoration there in your heart, even if there's not restoration in your heart, you as the believer need to forgive. There's a difference between forgiving and still keeping yourself safe. Understand that. You want me just to forgive and go right back into it? No, I didn't say go right back into it. I said forgive and go the other direction. Right? But it's any sin. And again, that word overtaken means to be happening or be surprised unexpectedly. And how does that happen? It's because we take that small step. That's why the Bible is so clear. It says, take every thought captive, weigh it out. You see, David didn't take it captive, and neither do we most of the time. We take that one step, and then that step, and then that step, and all of a sudden we're looking around going, how did I get here? That's when we find ourselves overtaken by it. It's because you took that little step. And all the while, Holy Spirit's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. And we're just like, shh, I got this. I got this. I got this. That doesn't even work, right? And that's how you find yourself overtaken in sin. Okay. Now, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, so what does this mean? First of all, what does it mean to be spiritual? All you have to do is go up a few verses, and there's what it means to be spiritual. To live in the Spirit, to see the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. If someone is in their life and they have love, peace, gentleness, kindness, long-suffering, faithfulness, self-control, then that person is quote-unquote spiritual. He's already defined it with those spiritual fruits. Even though it's a fruit, the spirit, those spiritual characteristics. Okay, so if somebody demonstrates that, and I'm not saying that we're walking around with all these things popping out of us all the time, because we all have moments of lapse. That tug of war is happening in all of us. But if you see that practice in their lives, that's who he means by those who are spiritual. And the word restore is the same word that we would use for setting a broken leg. So the leg is broken, restoring it, setting it back in. And sometimes, church, that's the most painful part, isn't it? Breaking the leg is not fun, but then that, whoa, I know what you're going to do next, putting it back in. Or you could also say mending the nets, putting them back together. Or you could say cutting out, I got this big bump here, it's one of those statty things, cutting out the growth of the body, cutting out the cancer. It's kind of the same idea of what it means to set him right, to lace him back into the fold, or to help cut the flesh out, to mend him. There's a right way and a wrong way to do both of these. But the most important thing is why would you want to restore somebody with gentleness and with understanding? Well, verse 1 sums it all up. Because you must consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Okay, let's talk about that, because here's what we think. So let's say somebody has a problem. Okay, I can use this. I've never touched an illegal drug in my life. Never. I mean, I've taken medication, but I've never done anything what we would call, and that even current, I've never even done marijuana, which is now legal. I've never touched any of that stuff. I don't have a problem with it, right? And let's just say, Jason, you're my scapegoat again today. Jason has a problem with drugs. And it's not talking about, because sometimes people will say, well, I'm never going to fall into drug abuse. I can't understand why you do it. You know, well, careful, lest you fall into that same temptation. What do you mean? That's not even an issue for me. Okay? The problem is this. One, we're looking at the result of a certain behavior. Okay? Just because his result happens to be drug use, he's addicted to that, or he's trying to find an escape, or he's trying to fulfill something through that avenue. Just because I don't have a problem with the avenue he chooses, guess what I try to fulfill my stuff from? Something else. So it's the same core root issue. So that's what you have to be careful of. That's what you have to be careful of. I can't sit there and go, well, I don't have a problem with drugs. Okay, but drugs isn't the problem. He's only using that to fulfill the hole, whatever the hole is. What are you using? Maybe it's food. Maybe it's buying things. Maybe it's sex. Maybe it's, I don't know what it could be. It could be anything, right? It could be, I got to have a certain brand of clothes, or I got to look a certain way, and if I don't, I don't feel right. It could be any of those things. It's the same thing. So I never look at somebody and go, oh man, you got a problem with drugs. I'm so above that. Because one, that now puts me in a position of pride, which now I'm sinning. And two, I got that plank in my eye. People say the Bible isn't relevant today because it doesn't talk about things that we deal with. It doesn't talk about drug abuse or the internet, or, you know, it doesn't talk about gun control. I mean, because it wasn't there. It's principles. The principles is what is important. How we act, the things that we use, the avenues we take to execute those principles, they change over time. But it's the same thing. It all boils down to the same thing, whatever it is. And the other thing I want you to realize is, even though drugs is a mountain to him and a molehill for me, the things that are my mountains, good chance that are those are his molehills. We all face our own mountains, right? I have no problem with any kind of temptation with drug or alcohol or anything. I have no problem. I just no desire at all. No desire at all. And you take down some other avenues, I'm like, whoa, okay, that's a big one. And then they're over there going, I said, what are you struggling with that for? That's no big deal. See my point? So whenever somebody sins against us, first of all, or if a brother sins, if Jason sins against somebody in the church, as the church body, we don't go in there criticizing. We don't think we're super spiritual. We don't think, oh, yeah, see, he fell. I knew it. I knew it. He was a false believer. Be careful. And you need to consider yourself, because at any time, we can fall into whatever temptation is at our door. That's the point he's trying to make. So what do we do? What do we do? We bear the burden. Why do we bear the burden? Because what did Jesus Christ bear for us? The burden of all sin, the wages is death. As he's carrying that cross, right? That cross was the picture of the burden of mankind. Now let me ask you, did Jesus deserve to carry that burden? Was it inconvenient for him? Was it painful for him? Was it like, what are you doing? We accept what he did for us. All excitingly, right? He bore my sin. Yeah, he took my sin. And we take it for granted as we sin. But then when somebody sins against us, we don't bear anything. We become judgmental, critical, slanderous. And we're told to bear. Just as Jesus bore our sin. And you can put that picture in your mind, you know, going up that road, right? Being beaten to the point where you couldn't even recognize him. Carrying that cross to the point where he couldn't even carry it no more. So they put somebody else and he carried it. And then being put into that cross, put nailed onto it, and then forcefully dropped in, whoosh, being beaten so much that he couldn't even breathe. He had to fight literally for every single breath. And he didn't do that because he deserved it. And so when somebody sins against you and you think, well, I can't believe I'm not going to carry that burden, just remember the burden that was carried for you. And that's what we're called to do, right? Bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what was the law of Christ? Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Bearing the burden. If we're to be Christians, remember last week I said, stop calling yourself a Christian and just start acting like one. Just be one, right? We run around, I'm a Christian. And listen, it's not a bad thing, but most of the time we say, I'm a Christian, we got I'm a Christian on the bumper car, and then we're cutting people off. And then we're getting irritated at people honking our horns, showing them our bigger middle finger, right? But we're Christians. I would rather you take that sticker off. I'd rather you take that label off. And I'd rather you start acting like one. Because it's your actions is what caused the people in Antioch to call them Christians. Because they were Christ-like. Right? Be it. Verse 4 says, but let each one examine his own works, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not one another. It's so hard, church, because we have such a critical eye, and we become the sin sniffers of the church. Even when somebody does something against us, we have the habit of running around and telling everybody before we go to the person. And it's as if we're trying to justify our actions. It's as if we're trying to choose teams, because when you say, hey, guess what, Jason? This person did this to me. You know what I'm really doing? I'm drawing a line on the sand and I'm asking Jason to pick a side. Because if he says, oh, that's horrible, then he's joined my side. But if he says, yeah, what's the big deal with that? Well, then you just join their side. That's what they're doing. That's exactly what they're doing. Did you hear what this person did to me? Somebody did this to me, and it really made me mad. Why are you broadcasting that to people? Why aren't you going to that person like the Bible says and deal with that person? And listen to me, church, if somebody starts doing that to you, do not give ear to it, because if you give ear to it, you are just as guilty. You need to say stop right there. If you have a problem with that person, go right now and talk to them. But I don't want to hear it. You put it down because you're drawing that line in the sand. But I was asking if I was okay. I was asking if my feelings were all right. No, you weren't. I can't go to Jason and say, hey, Jason, somebody did this to me, and you know, I'm really struggling with it, and I'm drawing a line in the sand, aren't I? Because if I really was concerned about it, I would have gone up to that person and said, hey, did I offend you? Because this is really bothering me. You did this to me, and it's really kind of bothering me. And I don't know, I might be taking it the wrong way. But it's right there, one-on-one, instead of involving all these people. And you know what you're doing? You're causing division, because we're all people. And then we sit there and, you know, Jason goes and says, hey, did you hear about this? So-and-so did this to so-and-so. And then they tell somebody else, and before you know it, the story is so twisted. It's like, what? Don't give ear to it, church. Don't give ear to it. But what about being able to bear one another's burdens? Okay, that's different. Bearing a burden is not giving in to sin and allowing somebody to sin. Do you see the point? You see the difference? So I encourage you that if somebody comes up to you and wants to start sharing stuff with you about somebody else, whoop, time out. I don't want to hear it. unless it's things of love, peace, gentleness. If it's not the fruit of the Spirit, then what is it? Enough of that. For each one shall bear his own load. It's hard enough to live your own perfect life, isn't it? So hard. And that's what's great about the church, is that you have people that can come alongside you and help you. But we're full of pride. And when we fall into sin, we're like, you know what? I ain't never going to tell the guys at church I'm struggling with this. But that's when you need to. Because if those guys are spiritual, they're going to help you out. They're going to come alongside you. They're going to pray with you. They're going to lift you up. Now, I wouldn't go to those that are going to run to their phone and go, guess what? That's why you have to be careful. And you know, a lot of people have been hurt by the church, because a lot of people have done just that. They've confided in somebody, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's everywhere. And now they don't want anything to do with the church because that's what the church did to them. And that's a very fine balance, and I think that's why you need to go to the right people. If you're unsure, go to the right people. Okay? And how do you know who the right people are? Galatians 5:22. Perfect description of them. People sin against us all the time. We sin against people all the time. But we need to be better at restoring people. If someone who has sinned against this church was to walk into the door today, what would we do? What would we do? Well, that depends on what they did. No. What would we do? We would welcome them. Now, obviously, there's safeguards in place, right? I mean, if someone who got convicted for, you know, molesting children or something, we're not going to say, oh, welcome back. Go ahead and go back down to children's ministry. I mean, we're not going to do something like that, right? We're going to take protective measures, but we're going to welcome people. No hard feelings, right? And that's what you need to do in your life. So as we close today, I would challenge you to think. First of all, have you become critical of others? Have you become judgmental of others? If you have, stop and consider yourself. Remember, Jesus carried that cross for you. Your greatest stewardship is your own heart. Maybe you're holding a grudge against somebody, haven't forgiven them. Today would be a great day to forgive. Maybe today there's someone who needs some forgiveness. You need to seek somebody's forgiveness. Go seek it. And if you're giving ear to allowing people to spread rumors, to slander, to cause division, then stop. As we close, I want you to just remember that image that you have in your mind of Jesus carrying the cross, bearing that burden for you. Because at the end of the day, that's really what it's all about. Paul says, I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's it. Denominations, phooey, right? Rituals, ah. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we stand behind. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for sending Your only begotten Son to die for us, to take our place. And Lord, as we close this morning, I want to just spend a little bit of time in prayer before we end with our last song, and just examine our lives and use your Holy Spirit to just bring to our frontmost thinking the things that you need to pull out of our lives as the kettle gets heated, the dross floats to the top, so that we would be refined. And so as we close, I just ask that you would just do that with us. And as we hear from the Lord and he brings to mind those things, let us remember that if we ask for forgiveness, if we repent, he is just and faithful to forgive. Every day we take a step, and it can be a closer to the Lord or further away from the Lord. Lord, may your Holy Spirit just overflow us this morning as we take a step closer to you every day. Help us crucify the flesh. Help us hear and listen the Spirit with clarity. And thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us as we continue in prayer this morning.